Would you think it would make any difference to God as to how I would worship Him, or when I would worship Him, or where I would come to worship Him? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou hast revealed to us all that Thou wouldst have us to come to Thee, that Thy arms are wide open, ready to receive, that we are all welcome to come, and that the call goes out to all men everywhere, and whosoever will may come, and whosoever cometh Thou wilt in no wise cast out. We thank Thee for it, and we pray now as we study today that Thou wilt by Thy Holy Spirit take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen. Since God is everywhere, and He is, does that make Him common? Since He is in everything, and there is no place He isn't, He is in everything, does that mean that I could meet Him to worship Him in the woods? Could I go out under the stars and adequately worship God? Or could I just say that I'm worshiping God in the schoolroom? Or can I claim to be worshiping God when I'm doing my housework? Is that really what you have? By the way, here I want to stop and talk a bit with you while we're thinking about the worship of God. Consider the testimony of heathen peoples, the people who do not know the gospel, who've never heard about Jesus Christ. They have the God of nature, you will agree. Take, for instance, the country of Africa, and they tell me that Africa probably has the most beautiful scenery in the world. Now, it would mean that the natives of Africa would have that scenery in front of them all the time. Would they get to know God? Is that adequate? Or take the people who live on the slopes of the Himalaya Mountains in India and in Pakistan, in Tibet. That probably is the grandest display of natural scenery in the whole world. Well, will that mean that those people there are closer to God? They have the evidence of God right before them. And you would say right away, why? No, no. And I'll ask you, why? Isn't God the God of nature? He is the God of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I know all that is true. But do you realize that in the sight of all that, the peoples that I have mentioned in Africa and in Asia and elsewhere in the world live and die in ignorance and in distress? You see, nature is not enough. While you're thinking about that, let me put an idea in your mind. There is no pity in nature. Now, you know, that lake can drown your boy. And tomorrow, the sun will rise over it, beautiful. And the sun will set behind it, lovely. But it drowned your boy. But it won't shed any tears. What happens to the bird with a broken wing in nature? I don't know whether you'll like it when I tell you, but I can tell you what will happen to it. The cat will get it. What will happen to the rabbit with the broken leg? The wolf will get it. That's nature. If I come to God in nature, and God is in nature, because God did create the natural world, and if I come to God in nature, what can I expect? The law, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in case you don't know it, I'll tell you right now, that spells my ruin, because I have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. That's all I need to look for in nature. Oh, no, folks. If you had only nature, the man who says that he can worship God on the golf course is talking through his hat, believe me. He can't even worship God in his office. He can't even worship God on his street. If you just mean by that limited to those things. No, no. I know God's every place. But you just can't come into His presence anyway. It's going to have to be His way. If I'm going to come to God, I need to see Him as holy. that God in himself is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and I'm a sinner, and he's holy. And furthermore, he's a judge. He is no softy. You can't make out of God that he is some inept, helpless creature. He is Almighty God, and he's judge. Now thank God and praise God, he's merciful and gracious. In fact, he goes far beyond nature. In nature, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But in grace, I can receive from God what I don't deserve, but only on certain conditions. Anybody can come to God, but no one can come to God anyway. It's going to be God's way. Now, nature surrounds all of us, and we're all right in the midst of it, very close. And for that reason, if I want to live a spiritual life, and I want to walk in the ways of God, I need to have the consciousness of God just as close as nature is. I need to be able to come into the presence of God and intelligently worship him and think about him in his grace and mercy just as much as I can look out and see him in the natural world round about me. This was demonstrated so far as Israel was concerned when on Mount Sinai God showed to Moses what he would have done in the tabernacle, the place of worship. Now, our study today is going to be based on the book of Exodus from chapter 25 through chapter 40, and then the book of Leviticus. And by the way, for the following week, for the next study after this one, our study is going to be based on the book of Numbers. And if you're reading ahead, just go ahead and arrange your time and just read the book of Numbers, because that's where we'll be talking in the next program. But just now, we're going to be talking about the latter part of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, where we're going to learn about the conditions under which God lives with his people. Mind you, it is the grace of God, the kindness and mercy of God, that he wants to live with us and help us. But this will have to be under certain conditions. And they're set out in this fashion. He must be honored in worship. In coming to God, I must recognize him as to who he is. Now, this was made possible for Israel by the tabernacle, which was a structure. In those days, it was a tent. Afterwards, the same pattern, the same plan was put in the temple. But there was a floor plan for it. It was divided into two parts, as you know. One part called the holy place, or the sanctuary, and then an inner part called the holy of holies, the holiest of all. Now, this tabernacle, the plan of it, was revealed. It was built according to specifications. It was used according to instructions. It was arranged according to the plan that was revealed to Moses on the mount. It was furnished with the furnishings, with the furniture and the furnishings that were shown to Moses and described to Moses on the mount. And the ritual of approach to God, the offering of the sacrifices and the washing and all of these things, were to be done as practiced. Now, all of this was done to teach the people. It matters how you come to God. And if we had the time to look into the tabernacle, you'd find out it's important to remember that the blood is to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. It's important to remember that sins must be washed away. It's important to remember that you need light from God to be able to understand his will and his word. It's important to remember that he will give you the food to strengthen you by the word of God. And it's important that you praise him and thank him for what he does for you. These things were set out in the tabernacle. And if you saw the different articles of furniture and you knew what they were doing, the priest would lead you through those things. This was the way in which it was done. Now, in the course of this, while this was set up in this way, there was one thing brought out very clearly to Israel. There were to be no other gods. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That's number one, and put it down. And you'll say, well, why? It's important that I remember that everything that happens, all I have, comes from God, not any other source. You know what the human heart will want to do? Suggest I worked for some of it. I earned some of it. I got some of it from my folks. My friends gave me some. I have other people that gave me some. I managed to get it. All of that is beside the board. As long as I'm in that frame of mind, I'm not in a fitting frame of mind to come to worship God. I can come to worship God and look up into the face of God when I remember that everything I have, all that I have in my hands, I have from God. All that I have from God. There are no other gods, no other source of what I have. And then the way in which they were to do this, the way in which the tabernacle was to be built, the way in which the sacrifices were to be offered, the way in which the service of worship was to be conducted, was all revealed to Moses from God, so that approaching him was to be as the Lord commanded. There is a proper way of doing it. Now, if any of you have ever been anywhere, you've ever gone into any unusual place, have you ever managed to get into the presence of some important person, like the president of a company or the president of the bank or even the principal of the school or the governor of the state or the president of the United States? Are you prepared to think that there is a certain procedure to follow? There are certain things to do? There are certain ways in which you do this thing? There's a proper procedure to be followed. And this was revealed by God. And the instruction were given out to the people. Now, God lives with his people. That's true. But on his terms, he'll show how it's done. Now, the tabernacle, like I told you, was planned as revealed to Moses on the mount. The structure of it, with the holy place and the holy of holies and with the furniture in it, and with the ark and with the mercy seat, all of these things as revealed to Moses on the mount. The materials, it was to be made inwardly of linen. It was to have dyed skins. There were to be badger skins. Certain part of it to be made of a certain kind of wood, and a certain part of it to be made of gold, and a certain part of it to be made of silver, and a certain part of it to be made with brass, and all of that was specified, laid out, so far as the materials were concerned. The procedure as to how this was to be built and how it was to be put together. Even the workers themselves were named. What I'm trying to convey to you is that the tabernacle wasn't a bright man's idea, wasn't a human idea at all. And so it is, just for that matter, with the Bible. Whatever else you may think about the Bible, I'm going to tell you right now, that isn't any smart man's idea. That's not something that somebody thought up and thought he'd write out in a good way, like a book of fiction or something like that. Nothing like that. This was something revealed. And so far as the tabernacle, the place of worship was concerned, according to the commandment given unto Moses. And that commandment was in places meticulous. They were told exactly how to build it, exactly how many posts there were to be, exactly how many curtains there were to be. All these things were laid out to them. And in that, there's a certain authority demonstrated. This is God's worship, and it's going to be God's house, and we're going to build it God's way. And when we come into his presence, we're going to do it the way he said. So we come into his presence with offering. This is one thing that Israel learned. They weren't good enough. Now, God will receive anybody, and he will forgive sins. But no man's good enough to come to God. And God isn't going to forgive sins for nothing. These things have a meaning. And there's a way in which sins can be forgiven. The sins can be forgiven if somebody pays for it. It's like remitting a fine in court. If you're going to have any kind of government of your city, if there's going to be any kind of government at all, then the law must be stand. And the sentence of the law must be carried out. And on occasion, you'll have to pay fines because you break the law in this or that way. Now, no man is good enough to stand before God, and no man's wise enough to know what to do before God. And this was revealed to Israel. How could you do that? You could tell them in so many words, but how would they believe it? They were told to bring a sacrifice. They had to bring a lamb, or to bring a goat, or to bring an ox, or to bring a turtle dove, some living thing, and shed the blood. This was trained. No other way to come. Was that Moses' idea? No. Was that Aaron's idea? No. Where did it come from? God revealed it. This is God's idea. And this sacrifice would be something that God would accept. And they were to come in a certain way. They were to come at a certain time in a certain way. First they came to the altar where they offered the sacrifice that in the blood was shed. Then they came to the laver where they were washed to be made clean. Then they came inside the holy place, and on the one side was the candlestick that gave them light. On the other side was the table of showbread where they got for nourishment and food. Then in front of them there was the altar of incense where they offered praise to God. That was indelibly impressed upon their hearts and minds. Every time they came to God, they came that way. First there is the sacrifice for sin. Then there is the cleansing from sin. Then there is instruction to give light on understanding and knowledge in the things of God. Then there is nourishment, food, and strength. Then there is thanksgiving and praise. Always that way. Because it had a meaning. Every part of that had a meaning. And they had to bring their offerings because no man was good enough. But an innocent life had to be offered in place of them. Now, the Bible itself will tell you that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But they looked forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood. And the blood of that righteous sacrifice could take away sin, and it did. So, not only were they to come with offerings, but they were to come in the right way. It wasn't enough just to come. They were to come in the right way. And I think today, when I live along in the world that I'm living in right now, I realize that there are many people talk about getting right with God and having fellowship with God. It's a common thing, and it's talked about in public, that if a man could have walk with God and have fellowship with God, it would be good. And some songs are written along this line, and some people work out certain plays, and they work out certain pageantry, and they'll give you an idea of how they're going to walk with God. But I wonder how many people realize that that doesn't mean that anybody can come to God anyway. It's possible to do a good thing in the wrong way. It's possible to do something that in itself is good. You want to come to God. Then you can come in a way that is simply wrong and lose out. Someone might say, well, I would think that if you were doing a good thing, it'll be good regardless. Let me give you a very simple illustration. Suppose you had a garden, and in that garden you were trying to raise beans. Now let us say that as the beans are growing, you see weeds. Now you know if the weeds grow, you won't get good beans. So you have to get rid of the weeds. There's a very simple way of getting rid of the weeds. You use a hoe. It's an instrument that's sharp and that'll cut them. So it has a long handle. So you swing a hoe, and this hoe will chop out the weeds. Well, certainly swinging the hoe is good, isn't it? Swinging the hoe to chop out the weeds, wouldn't that be good? But suppose you swing that hoe in such a way that in addition to chopping out the weeds, you chop out the beans. So you just come down hard on the weed, and when you come down hard on that weed to cut it off at the root, you cut off the beans. Now what you were doing, cutting with a hoe, that's good. But when you cut off the beans, that's bad. In other words, you were doing a good thing, swinging a hoe, but you were doing it in the wrong way. You happened to hit beans, and the result was no crop. Now this actually was illustrated to Israel. Coming into the presence of God and offering sacrifice was good, but there was a right way to do it. You could come into the presence of God bringing in fire to put it on the altar, and this was good, but you could do it in a wrong way. And so in the book of Leviticus, there is a chapter there where we read about two sons of Aaron that brought in fire to worship God, but did it in a wrong way. The language is, it says they brought in strange fire. They brought in fire in a way that was not according to the rules, not according to the specification. And when they offered this strange fire on the altar, we read that the flames leaped out from the altar and destroyed them. Nadab and Abihu were killed. And by the way, after that was done, Aaron was told not to mourn for them. God sent him word. Now, don't feel badly about those men and don't mourn for them. In other words, the glory of God was so important. These men had come in the wrong way. And you'll say, well, that's terrible. Yes, it is terrible. The terrible part is they didn't do what they were told to do. They had been told what to do. You know, when a person is given it that way, and they're told what to do, and then they don't do it, if you look right inside the heart of that man, you will find a certain pride, and you'll find a certain selfishness, and you'll find self-will. And God has no time for any one of those things. Now, the humble and the contrite heart God will not despise, but God resisteth the proud. And he can resist a proud preacher just as well as he can anybody else. He'll resist a proud radio preacher just as much as he would resist anybody else. Believe me, any one of us coming into the presence of God are to be humble, and we're to come the right way. Because we find that in coming with God and in living with God, all must be clean. We've got to do it the right way, and the word that the Bible uses is clean. The call to obey, which comes from God, which would move me to come to him, can be foiled. It can be, shall I say, it can come to nothing. The call to obey can fall to the ground for two reasons. One, by laziness. If I just am so lazy, I don't respond. No action. That'll sure end that. The call may have been genuine and brought no result because I just didn't want to. And then again by self-will, when I do respond, but I respond the way I want to, not the way God wants to. Now, in our day and time, and amongst us, this is a very, very common thing, and I don't mind emphasizing it again and again and again. I'm going to mention it a number of times, because I wouldn't be doing right by you if I didn't tell you that there's one thing God demands of anybody coming to him: humility. Bow down your heart before him. Now, to help Israel get this idea, Moses introduced for them the concept of clean and unclean. Just those words, clean and unclean, which is a way of getting at you to say, not everything is okay. Oh, no. Not everything will do. Oh, no. Some things will do, some things won't do. Some things are okay, some things are not okay. So with food, there is food that is clean, and there's food that's unclean. So with clothing, there's clothing that is clean, and clothing that's unclean. So with personal habits of hygiene, some of them are clean, some of them are unclean. So in personal conduct, the way a boss deals with his servant, the way a woman deals with a maid in the house, the way a teacher deals with the pupil, or the pupils deal with the teacher, there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And Moses was called the right way clean, and the wrong way unclean. In addition to that, Moses taught them they were to do things in an orderly way, in an orderly fashion. Now, doing things in an orderly fashion, we'll talk about this again, it reflects there must be obedience and meekness, and it's enforced by discipline. You see, Moses gave them a calendar. They had the Sabbath, one day in seven. They had the tithe, one-tenth of one's income. They had feasts that came at certain times in the year, and fasts that came at certain times in the year. And I'd like to say to all of you that to have a calendar in your conduct, a schedule in your affairs, a budget for your procedures, can actually be spiritually wholesome. In the course of our study today, I've tried to bring to you the idea that God lives with his people. True. But just because it's God that lives with his people must want to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to our hearts, and especially as we're studying in the Old Testament scriptures, to understand the ways of God. Help us to learn from this, that we may become wise in spiritual things. We will give thee the praise and the glory. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.